coming along, and the kingdom of God is big, is it not? It's much more than just your local church, but it's no less than, right? I mean, it's a small, our congregations are a small expression of the greater expression, which is all of Christians throughout all of time who have God has saved powerfully. And whether they've gone on before or whether they have yet to come to faith, we're all part of that great congregation. And it's encouraging to know that, especially when there are times when we feel like we're isolated, especially in times when we live in a culture and a time when it seems like everybody's at each other's throat, and every community and every established institution is being challenged or questioned. Trust is hard to find. People don't trust each other anymore, and it creates a breakdown of society. And when there's this breakdown, it's followed because there's a lack of trust in God. Because if God is in control, then what might happen to me is not as big a deal as if there is no God at all and I'm subject to my circumstances. We become fearful. And whether we trust Christ and we know that he's going to work it all in and he's going to win victoriously in the end, we still are walking through this world. And we want to know his presence with us. And I have not found a better way, a more tangible way of knowing the presence of Christ than in the fellowship of the saints. Now, those sweet times in prayer that I have, you know, that you have, that you share with the Lord, those are special and precious as you walk with the Lord. It's as if the Lord is your own, right? He's only listening to you. I don't know what everybody else is praying about, but he's listening to me and he's here with me. That's special. But for the tangible, what we can receive and participate in the local body, the fellowship of the saints, what a treasure, what a blessing that is, what a gift it is. Something that shouldn't be despised, especially as the writer of Hebrews says, that as we see the days growing darker, we should not put off or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not because we're trying to, you know, build the kingdom by sheer force of numbers, but there's such manifold blessing in the church of Jesus Christ. So much drama takes place, so much scandal. Everybody's dividing left and right, and it becomes discouraging. And some people say, I don't even know, I want to bother going because I don't want to deal with that. There's this going on or that going on. And we kind of have this idealistic view of the church that it's all just, you know, supposed to be perfect. You hear people say, man, if we could just get back to Acts. The church has been a mess from the beginning. But Christ has preserved his bride even from the beginning. Not because the bride is all that spectacular, but because the bridegroom is. And he's preparing for himself a bride that will be without spot or blemish. But we're kind of in the fray right now. We're in that sanctification process. Things are difficult. Things are hard. Things are very real. But I would rather live in the hard reality of the congregation of the saints than the hard reality of the world where it's merciless and every man for himself. What a beautiful thing God has given to us in the church. He's given us so much. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his word. Just think of that for a second. Most of the time, the only time somebody got to hear the word or be exposed to the word is when they came to the church. We live in such a unique time where the availability to the scriptures is like no other. Now we don't even have to flip the pages. We just click the button on the menu. We have resources coming out of our ears. And though these things are a blessing and useful, there are some things that we just need that are practical, dirty, hard, difficult things, and that is the fellowship of believers. Because not a single one of us comes to the congregation without something to have to deal with and to bear with. And we're to bear that together. We're to bear one another's burdens. We bear them in caring for one another as much as is possible. But we also bear them to the Lord in prayer. One of the sweet times in our fellowship is the times that we do have in prayer. We have prayer on Wednesday, prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And then we have prayer meetings Sunday afternoon. And then we have the congregational prayer. and just praying together, praying for one another. I love the, we do it a little different in the sense that we go, is everybody having a prayer request? We have to be careful because you can, it becomes story time. We don't want story time. But we do want to bear one another's burdens sometimes. Somebody might have something going on and just, would y'all pray for me? It would be a help to me. Man, what do we miss out when we don't pray with one another, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, whether it be corporately or privately? You know, this isn't all just a bunch of talking for the sake of pumping people up for the church. You know, I love the church. I'm thankful for the church. And God has given me to minister to the church. But the text that we have this afternoon has to do with just that same kind of a thing. That we are one together in Christ. Paul actually in chapter 2 goes through and talks about how that we are one in Christ. There's not Jew nor Greek anymore, or Gentile rather. That the wall of separation has been brought down. These distinctions, these fleshly distinctions have been removed. So there's no longer this cultural divide that says, well, you're from over here, you're from over there. You're a stranger, you're a foreigner. You might be an enemy, you might be hostile. But in Christ, we are a new people. We were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. And so I love my people are God's people. That's my community. That is the kingdom in which I dwell and reside. And I might have be a little bit closer to it as a pastor because it's kind of all in pretty well involved. But it's not just the pastor's job to be involved that way. We're to give all of ourselves to each other because the preacher is not the only one that has gifts. In fact, the part after that Bill, he read, after that, it talks about the gifts that we have been given, and those gifts are to, not for us, but for each other. Your gift that is given to you by the Spirit is not yours. It's everyone else's. And you need to give it. Not for the building up of self, but for the building up of the body, for the that brings the unity and the maturity that we desire to see in the church. But that's all extrapolated later on after the passage that we have set before us this afternoon. Again, this first half of the letter, like most of Paul's letters, he deals with doctrine. He's laying out, you know, predestination, adoption, forgiveness of sins, grace and faith, the giving and the seal of the Holy Spirit, laying out solid doctrine so that when we have truth taught, we have true unity. In other words, most of Paul's writings were, here's the truth and here's how it expresses itself in the Christian life. Romans is very clear with that. You have really the whole journey of the desperate state of man all the way through how a person is saved, all the way to election and all these things, to the big and beautiful and difficult passages. And then you come to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And goes through and talks about all the gifts and all the things that you've been given by God in the Spirit to live. To be a Christian. To be in that community. But what the enemy is always about is disrupting that unity. We sang it in the song. I'm thankful that the song selection was chosen. It was almost like, well, we can just sing the song. The sermon's been pretty much handled. We get out of here in good time. The unity, it must be defended and guarded because there's always an enemy that is seeking to disturb it, whether by heresy or whether by just actual assaults. See, we're experiencing it in light measure, but we're not experiencing it like our brothers and sisters throughout the world where they are an actual real threat of their life and danger for meeting together. So they meet underground. They're not just throwing their lives at the lions, but they're living in an environment that just being faithful is a threat to their very life. So we have a lot to be thankful for, and we're seeing some of it diminish, and I hope that it's causing you to appreciate some of the things that we do have, the gifts that we do have, and the responsibilities that we have in light of that. But, you know, whether you're in the Middle East somewhere, or off in China, or whether you're in the middle of Vanity Fair here in the United States, We must defend the unity. In fact, that's the Mark asked me, he goes, what's your title, brother? And I was like, he actually gave it. Thank you, Mark. But I had to tweak it just a little bit. I added a word, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Because that's what Paul says. We're to have the unity of the bond of unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is part of having the Holy Spirit. That is part of being in the community of faith. That's part of being a Christian. We have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. And the gospel is a gospel of peace. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we have this, have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And peace is what we're about. But again, we still hear these complaints. The church is nothing but a war zone. We're not fighting the devil, we're fighting each other. Of course, I'm thankful for Paul's explanation. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. It's not brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that's coming at you. Now, they might, they have that responsibility. But, I mean, we're all like Peter in a lot of ways, aren't we? We get it right one day, and the next day we're letting Satan kind of use our lips to say things that might be discouraging. Sometimes we say things discouragingly, we don't even know it. Sometimes we're just so caught up in our schedules and our lives and what's going on in our world that we just kind of fly by and say something off the cuff and we're careless. And sometimes we're so ready to be offended that it's like some people just are wired that way. Did you hear what they say? Did you hear how they said it? Well, how do we maintain it? How do we keep from being so easily offended? How do we keep from being so careless and reckless with our words? How is it that we maintain that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, Paul is in a difficult situation. He isn't in a church. He's in prison. In fact, this is the second of three times that he makes reference to his imprisonment in this letter. But he recognizes that he's in prison for the Lord's sake. And so he's in ministry. Now, his ministry has changed dramatically. But he's a prisoner for the Lord. And he says, walk in the manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Walking worthy. Walking, you know, as you know, in Scripture, has to do with your lifestyle. How you walk, how you live. So he's saying, live like a Christian. Don't pretend to be a Christian. Live like a Christian. Walk worthy of the calling wherein you are called, the vocation, what God has given you to do, what you are in Christ, both in identity and what your assignment is to do. Because remember, back just in chapter 2, he says, we've been saved by grace through faith, but everybody forgets verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have a work to do. We have a good work to do. Part of that is the building up of the body. Part of that is the building of the kingdom through evangelism. But it's all going to be encompassed in walking or living in a manner worthy of the calling. You say you're a Christian. How many of you know people who say they're Christians, but their lives are like not walking worthy of that name and that calling? And this isn't just a walk worthy like we walk around like, you know, oh, I'm, you know, I'm Teflon here. Nothing touches me. I'm perfect. But no, when you say in your job or you live in your home or wherever it is, the people say that they should. First of all, everybody should know that you're a Christian. Not everybody on the street. Just don't walk around the street going, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian." Or wear your big T-shirt. But the people that you're around, your family, your friends, they should know you're a Christian. But guess what? It sometimes seems unfair. But who in here has ever sinned in front of an unbelieving coworker or loved one and they said, "I thought you were a Christian"? That stings. A rebuke from an unbeliever. But I'm thankful for those stings because you know why? It reminds me, one, of my dependence on Christ. But second of all, it means that even if God wants to use an unbeliever to correct me, he still cares enough to correct me. Right? So we're to walk worthy. We're to live a life that represents Christianity. And we're all in different points of growth. What it looks like for me isn't going to look like what it looks like for someone else's home. But it's going to have that flavor. It's going to have that smell. It's going to have that culture. But how much more so when we come together? I mean, I was telling Mark, I said, man, what a blessing it is to see you guys. When I came in here, it's just, God is blessing here. He's adding to, and what a kindness that is of God to add to. But you know what? Mark, you know this. It's not more money, more problems. It's more people, more problems, right? Because every one of us comes to a fellowship with problems because we're all sinners. And it's not Mark's responsibility to fix all your problems. He's just going to point you to the shepherd who knows how to. He's going to counsel you. He's going to shepherd you. He's going to guide you. But we need to live a life that walks worthy of that. And we're recognizing we all are bringing it all to the table. I've learned in the few years of ministry that I've had, that in then adding the just experience, just being in the church, that usually about 2 to 3 years is the end of the enchantment. Oh, I love this church. Oh, I love these people. Oh man, the fellowship is so great. I got to be there every time it's open. Then we get tired. All they do is just stuff. They're meeting again. Man, did you see so-and-so sat in my seat? And they knew my stuff was there, and they just sat down anyhow. And we start to just grumble a little bit. And we start to just get like, man, these people are bumping into me. It's kind of like our house on Friday night when Allie invited all of Easley to our house for Knox's birthday. I was outside cooking hot dogs. I'm like, okay, I'm cooking some hot dogs. I walk in there, and like, I walk in the house, and there, we don't have a large house, but it was shoulder to shoulder. I ate outside. Not because I disliked, but you're bumping into each other, and people are stepping on each other, people running into each other. And in one sense, that's beautiful. In fact, we're building houses so big that we don't even have to interact. That's why some people just go to these massive churches so they can just get in, get out, and don't have to bump into anybody. It's smooth sailing. No, we need to bump into each other so that we can express and exercise the love of Christ that is in us that transcends our own flesh, our own sinful selfishness. Because what happens when, I heard it put this way one time, what you're full of when you're bumped into is what comes out. So, if you're quick-tempered, you may be carrying some anger around. If somebody bumps into you, and your first reaction is to snap, to bite. You need to be tempered according to the fruit of the Spirit, which one of those fruits is patience. He lists this. This is how we're to conduct ourselves. This is how we're walking. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. We're going through the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday night. We just talked about patience. And this word patience that is used is the word, it is long-tempered. Long-tempered. And I believe the King James Version, it is long-suffering. Long-tempered, when we would just express it this way. You met somebody who is short-tempered, right? And so when somebody's short-tempered, we're kind of tiptoeing around them. Like, I don't want to upset them. Don't want to disturb them. You know, we don't want to be that. We don't want to be the person the people are tiptoeing around. But at the same time, we have to recognize that we might be that person that sometimes people are tiptoeing around. I might be in a mood. I just may have come on my way to church and everything that went wrong, could go wrong, went wrong, and I'm full of me right now. People didn't do what I wanted to do, the way I wanted to do it, in the time that I wanted them to get it done. And I'm just full of me. And the second somebody bumps into me, it's, rah, you know, get off me. Leave me alone. Where does that come from? It's not the Spirit. It's the flesh. In fact, humility and gentleness, meekness are to be characteristic. That word bearing with one another, or forbearing, tolerate. Hear this for a second. We all have to confess that people tolerate us from time to time. And we have to be willing to tolerate others. And this is not to tolerate sin. This isn't they sinned against me, I'll let it slide, no big deal. That's not what tolerance is. The best way to understand the Christian tolerance is when we think of the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who gives us the fruit of Spirit, which deals with patience and bearing under and bearing with. Think about how holy God is. And yet we still breathe. Humanity still exists. How tolerant is God of sin? Now, in one sense, you'd say, God isn't tolerant of sin. He's holy. He's not tolerant in the way of giving permission to it, but he's tolerant in not exacting judgment immediately. Now, there's a judgment that is coming, and God will make all things right. In fact, his God withholding judgment against sin only piles up greater judgment and wrath against the individual who is sinning. So we would say, Lord, hurry up and stop me. Stop my family. Stop my church. Stop the culture from just going into sin without being stopped, because the more we do it, the longer we do it, the greater the outpouring of your wrath against it. But we had to recognize there's a toleration of sin by God for a time. And if God can tolerate our sin, and that's the holy, the unholy against the holy, those of us who are all creatures and sinful, how much more should we be careful to bear with one another and say, give that person that pass, you know, say, I'm just going to let them have, I'm going to let them have that one. Not that you're high and mighty, but you're just like, I'm not going to take offense at that. If it's a real offense, I'll deal with it. If it's sin, it could be just, I'm going to give the person the benefit of the doubt. They're just having a day. I don't know what they were doing before they came into church. I don't know what they were doing before they came to work. I don't know what they're going through at home necessarily. Now, things need to be dealt with. It's not to push things under the rug. Sam and I were talking at lunch. I think he's taking care of the child right now. But we were talking about children and discipline. I said, it's probably not the wisest approach to discipline. This is just how I went about it. I gave him the old three count. Giving him grace. You know, do this. Well, maybe they didn't hear me. So I'm going to go ahead and start the countdown. Get their attention. Not to just lash out in the second that there's been a wrong, that there's been a violation. There has to be a certain level of forbearance, meekness, humility. I was talking, again, just saying to Sam, I said, one of the things I've learned the most as a parent is considered our Heavenly Father and how many ways He bears with us and pities us and doesn't exact to us what we deserve. That kind of kindness and gentleness of Christ, or of our Heavenly Father, and is especially demonstrated in the life of Christ. So this is how we maintain the unity. Is the grace we've been given, we extend to others. The forgiveness that we've been given, we extend to others. In fact, that's how he closes. We have chapter 4 closing with, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. This is maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Knowing that we're God's people. We're God's gifted people. We're in His kingdom. He is our King. We are His subjects. And we're living worthy of the kingdom that we live in. But there's a conduct that isn't something that we just work so we can be a citizen. You're already a citizen. Just live like it. You're already in His kingdom. The Spirit of God who dwells within you. Grieve not, but allow to work through you these things like humility, forbearance, patience, all the fruit of the Spirit, in fact. Even though some of those weren't included, but they're all there. The whole package is ours in Christ. So what he goes on to say, bearing with one another in love, that's what we've been talking about, eager to maintain the unity, eager. Some people are looking for an opportunity to be offended. How about looking for an opportunity to not be offended? That's a change of thought, change of pace. We're going to renew our minds on that for a second. Look for an opportunity to not be offended. Man, I hope I can bless somebody today just by showing them mercy. Because I've been given so much mercy. God has been so merciful to me. This is This is striving. This is eagerly maintaining, endeavoring. And he goes on to list after that what the unity is all around. It's not we go to Covenant, or we go to Westwood, or we're Reformed Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or anything like that, or we do simple worship, or we do elaborate worship, or it's those aren't things that they have a unifying quality because, you know, birds of a feather flock together. We like what we like. You know, there's that natural kind of affinity for things. But then there are things that is real unity, that is not superficial. It's not just, you know, kind of my flavor. But it is real unity that is grounded in doctrine, that is grounded in the truth, and expresses itself as such. But there's a framework. There's a foundation. It's not just arbitrary. There's one body. That's the church, right? One body. Christ is the head. One body. That is who we are in Christ. Just one. One church. Where are we at? There's one body and one spirit. One spirit who dwells in each one of us individually, but also dwells in the church corporately. I love the picture in chapter 2 that he lays out there. It's like this, it's this building. The foundation is the apostles, and the cornerstone is Christ, and the, we're like the blocks or the pieces of the buildings. They're coming together, being put together to be a habitation, the household of God, where Spirit dwells uniquely. They recognized in the Old Testament that if you wanted to go worship God, you went up to Jerusalem. You went up to the temple. That was God's presence. When you were away, you prayed towards Jerusalem. Of course, now we worship in spirit and in truth. There is not necessarily a location, but there's still a people that are united together, that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we're brought together by that same Spirit. And that Spirit who gives us grace to give grace to other people. That same Spirit that is working on the sanctification of our hearts. And we're working out what He's working into us. And all the manifold gifts of grace and all those things that we have are all of the Spirit and is the same Spirit. And when it's all the same Spirit, there'll be unity. I think it was Tozer. That talked about the tuning fork. That when you tune the tuning, all the instruments by the tuning fork, they'll all be in the same tune, right? But if you've got somebody over here trying to tune an instrument by their own ear, and someone, it's going to be all over the place. The Spirit of God, as it were, tunes us to one another. Because He's not going to be divided. He's not going to cause us to go one way or the other. But you say, well, there are divisions. Why are there divisions? Because we're still weak. We're still flesh. That's why it's good for us to remember that we have come to Mount Zion. Right? Where all the saints are gathered, coming together to worship God. When we worship God, we're not just not in this building. It's with all the saints together. Those who are in heaven worshiping in His presence, knowing His beauty, beholding His glory. Those of us through faith doing the same here on earth, anticipating that day to come. I like to say at Westwood Baptist Church, we've got Peter on the roll and Moses and all of them, you know, on the membership roll, because they're all members of the same body. So we got some clout at Westwood, but so do y'all, right? Because we're all one church, one body, because we have one Spirit. That Spirit who regenerated us and made us a new creation. Just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Of course, this is speaking of that heavenly hope just mentioned. That forward thinking. That there's something awaiting us. There's an anticipation of good things to come that are in Christ. Notice the repeated use of one. 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 If you look it up in the Greek, it simply means one, singular, not challenging, not like one in some kind of abstract kind of unity kind of way, though it manifests itself that way, but it's just simple. There's just one. Often the criticism is you got so many denominations, you got so many different people, and it just is so divided. And in some part, I would agree, it's frustrating. Because it's like, we do have the same spirit, we do have the same salvation, but as you dig a little deeper and you start to unearth the truth, there's some things like, well, maybe quite, not quite. But at the same time, you sit there and say, well, these over here are my brothers and sisters, but we don't agree. Are we still one? Yes, because our oneness isn't built on agreement on everything. It's in Christ. That's why we have things like the Apostles' Creed. There are some things that we have to believe in order to say that this person's a Christian. Now, I don't want to get into all the different, like, churches and categories and things like that. That's a diversion from the point here. I just want to acknowledge the fact that there is diversity, there is division. A lot of that is our own. It's our limited understanding. There are biases, there are preferences, there are bents. But hopefully we're all aiming at truth. And the reality is that the Spirit of God is at work in all of these congregations. That's the hope. That's what we're pressing toward. That God is at work. That He is uniting us. We're not just trying to build up programs and do things that make everybody happy and we all get along, we sing all the right songs and all that stuff, right? These things are important and helpful in a community, but it's built around one body, one spirit, and we're called to one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And we just sang that not too long ago. One God and Father of all. This is what I want to kind of close in on here at the end. This term one, they're all one. But when it comes, we see the triune God. And here we see the Son. We see the Spirit. We see the Father. So there's one God and Father of and what's implied here, of us all. Because we first know that God is not father of every human being. Either your father is your heavenly father, which is God, or you're of your father, the devil. That's that misunderstanding. That universal brotherhood is more like a universal neighborhood, right? We're all close to each other. There's some similarities. We're in the same proximity as human beings. But the brotherhood that we have is in Christ. We're a new creation. We've been born again. So he says, one God and Father of us all, speaking as we think of the church, one Father who is over all. So we have the sovereignty of God. He's ruling over his church. He is through all, the immanence, the very presence of God with us, and in all, indwelling. And so, as we close this afternoon, I don't know, what's our closing time? We getting there? We about there? I hope so, because I am. And a hearty amen went out over the congregation. Yes. Well, the word for us, I guess you'd say this afternoon, is endeavor to maintain that unity. It's precious. The fact that y'all can sit and eat together. The fact that we can come together and love one another in Christ. That is a powerful instrument. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. It's work. But it's a worthy work. Because it's a good people that God has called you to. It's a good calling that he has called you to. There's nothing else like it. And guess what? It's going to be forever. So look around you. Is there anybody in here that you don't like? Don't do that. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I hope not. But learn to, because if they're your brother or sister in Christ, you're going to spend eternity with them. So learn to love them now. Now we know that sometimes brothers are at odds. And you work as hard as you can to right those odds. What in Romans chapter 13 or 12, my index is off. As much as lies within you, strive to be at peace with everyone. It's not always going to be that way. We're still fallen. There's still things that are just not right. One day it's going to be all right. But it's a foretaste of glory divine now, isn't it? The fellowship you share, the joys of the Lord, the struggles in following the Lord. You don't want to fight that fight alone. You don't want to live that life alone. I don't. In fact, coming to Christ, the church was crucial. I had to abandon my friendship, all those friends that I've been living with, the affection that I had for them, the acceptance that I received from them. I couldn't live with any longer, but I knew I had to follow Christ. But to abandon them, where would I go? Well, first of all, I'm glad that he said, I will not leave you as orphans. And he gives us his Spirit. More than that, he has given us the church. What a precious thing he's given to us. Fight for the unity. Strive for it. Endeavor to maintain that unity. The enemy is ever working against it. Our own flesh is working against it. This sinful world is working against it. As we see it even put on our very display before us today in the world. Thank you, Mark, for letting me come and be a part of the body of Christ today and to join in fellowship with you guys. Thank you all for hearing this afternoon. And I hope it wasn't me that you heard, but it was the Spirit of God prompting you. I need to, invest my love and my life to the body of Christ where he has placed me, and we'll be stronger for it. We'll grow in that unity and the glory of Christ. That's our goal, right? The glory of Christ.